Well, let's get started. We got the verses up on the screen, so that'll kind of get us going. Hopefully, we'll find the Bible. I have some references in there I might want to refer to. We're busy studying the book of Hebrews. Today, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 4. Beautiful, beautiful passage, talking about the rest that God has for everyone who believes in Him. The peace and the rest that only Jesus can give. Thank you, Chantel. Appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 4 begins with these words. Oh, before we get to that, just a quick overview of where we are. We've spoken a little bit about the position and authority of Jesus, the purpose of the incarnation when Jesus came to the earth. We introduced this idea of rest for the people of God last time when we spoke about Hebrews chapter 3. But now we're going to grow into greater detail. We talk about an appeal to enter into God's rest. That's the focus of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of that rest." If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to get a little bit of the context to this verse. And let's begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, looking at verse 16. Hebrews 3, verse 16. Paul is speaking concerning Israel. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all that came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So he's talking about the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt. God led them to the promised land, to the borders of the promised land, but because of rebellion and unbelief, they couldn't enter in to the promised land, into the rest that God had purposed. Look at verse 18. "And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So because of the unbelief of ancient Israel, when they came up out of Egypt, they couldn't enter into the rest, symbolized by the promised land, and it's the deeper, fuller rest that we receive in salvation. The children of Israel initially could not enter in because of unbelief. Then Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 1, there remains a promise of entering into his rest. So even though the children of Israel, way back then, coming up out of Egypt, entering into the promised land, because of unbelief, they couldn't enter into God's rest. Paul says there is still a promise of rest. The promise of entering into God's rest had not been withdrawn as a result of Israel's rebellion and mistakes. The promise remains valid and is repeated to spiritual Israel. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29, we find a very important principle that we need to take note of as we study the book of Hebrews. You see, no longer does God have a specific nation that he refers to as his people, but rather he has a spiritual nation, a spiritual Israel. Let me read this to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are sons, all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the promises that God gave Abraham, the promises that God gave Israel, we can receive those promises if we believe in Jesus. We become spiritual Israel. So Paul says there is this promise of entering into this special rest that God has for us. And even though Israel of old did not enter into that rest because of unbelief, there is still the promise that remains. In other words, we can still enter into that rest. He says, "Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." In the Grecian games, the Olympic games, the one who came short was he who, no matter how small the distance, finished behind the winner. To run well and yet to come short of entering into God's rest will avail nothing. So Paul says it's not enough just to start the race. You need to press forward to the finish line. Don't fall short of entering into the rest that God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Now all these things happened to them," speaking of Israel, "as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 1. He says, if you think that you're standing firmly in faith, take heed, because you can fall. Don't fall short of the calling. In the book Steps to Christ, page 47, we have this statement. "Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go, But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. That is falling short. Many will be lost. While hoping and desiring to be Christians, they do not come to the point of healing their will. They do not now choose to be Christians. We don't want to fall short of entering into the rest. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now it says the gospel was preached to us. That's those at Paul's time. It's us in the New Testament era. As well as to them. The them is referring to Israel, the children of Israel. The gospel was preached to Israel as it was preached to us. In Old Testament times, the gospel was preached through type and ceremony in sacrifice and ritual, but it was the same gospel in all ages. That gospel is salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, God communicated to the fathers by the prophets, but in our days, he has spoken to us by his son Jesus. God communicated the gospel to Israel through the sanctuary, through the sacrificial system, and now he communicates to us through his son. But it's the same gospel, the entering into rest, the spiritual rest that God has. It says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. If the gospel was food, faith would be the hand that receives it, the mouth that eats it, and the stomach that digests it. When the gospel is received by faith and implemented into the life, it is profitable and nourishing. We have some examples we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 7, 24. It's not enough to simply hear the gospel. To hear the gospel and not to put it into practice is falling short of entering into the rest. We must not only hear the gospel, but we must receive the gospel. We need to allow the gospel to change our hearts and our lives. We must digest the gospel so it can give us spiritual nourishment and strength. In Hebrews chapter 7, 24, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Then Jesus said, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. So everyone who hears the gospel, who hears the words of Jesus and puts it into practice, Jesus says is like a wise man building on the rock. That rock is the word of God. That rock is Jesus. What are we building? We're building character. Then he goes on and he says, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended, when the flood came, when the winds blew and beat on the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's not enough simply to hear the word of God. We want to put it into practice. James chapter 2, verse 14, talking about faith, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? There's a lot of discussion today in Christianity about the importance of faith. But James gets right to the point and he says, can faith without works save? Well, listen to what he says. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So if we say that we love Jesus, but we don't do what Jesus says, what does it profit? It's not enough to simply hear the gospel. We don't want to fall short of entering into that rest, entering into the gospel. That faith must reach out and grasp the word of God and apply it to our lives. Does that make sense? Then he goes on and he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Paul is emphasizing it's not enough to hear the gospel. We need to enter into that gospel. How do we do that? By faith in receiving what Christ has given to us and doing what Jesus has said. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So even though the Jews did not enter into this rest that God had in store for them, he says, for we who believe enter into that rest. We enter into that rest by faith. What kind of faith? Faith that works. The rest into which the Christian enters is the very same spiritual rest to which God had invited ancient Israel to enter. This rest comes as a result of a full surrender to Christ and a willingness to follow and obey Him. This rest comes as a result of a full surrender to Christ and a willingness to follow Him. Here's Christ's invitation to enter into this rest. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all he that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want a little rest today? Are you heavy laden? Jesus says, "I've come to give you rest. Rest of soul." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God purposes that every Christian experience this special rest. He says, "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." This is a quotation from Psalm 95, verse 11. It's in reference to Israel. Because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into the rest that God had in store for them. Remember, the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. God gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. He led them to the Jordan River. They were about ready to take possession of the promised land, but they sent some spies to take a look at the land, and the spies came back. 10 of the 12 spies said, "You know what? It's a beautiful country, beautiful land, but we can't possess it." He said, "The walls are too high. You know, the armies are too strong. They have giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers." And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, "No, we can take the land. God is able to give it to us." But because of unbelief, because of their rebellion, the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land, a symbol of this rest that God wanted to give them, and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what Paul is referring to here. Israel did not enter that rest because of unbelief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, Paul now shifts focus from Israel's literal rest in Canaan to the spiritual rest found in Christ. This spiritual rest symbolized by the Sabbath, when God finished His work of creation and rested on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3 has this to say concerning that rest. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. God created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, God ended the work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it He rested from all the work which God had created and made." Three things God did to make the seventh day special. He rested, He blessed, and He sanctified. Sanctify is to set apart for a holy use. Now, God is inviting us, as He invited Israel, to enter into His rest. As God rested on the seventh day, He's inviting us to enter into His rest and find rest not only from physical labor, but spiritual rest, rest for our souls, symbolized by the Sabbath, an invitation to enter into this rest. So Paul says this rest was available from the foundation of the world, there at creation. God gave this rest and invited people to enter into this rest. He then said to Israel, "Here is this rest that I want to give you. Enter into my rest." But because of unbelief, Israel was unable to enter into the rest that God had in store for them. Then he goes on in the next verse, verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work." The Sabbath is a memorial of creation and a continual reminder of the spiritual rest that God offers mankind. Of course, you can read about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, 8 through 11, where God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Ezekiel 20, verse 12, and then again in verse 20, says that the Sabbath is a sign between us and God, so that we will always remember that it's God that sanctifies us, or it's God that makes us holy. Isaiah 58, verse 13, tells us again that the Sabbath is a sign, a special blessing that God has in store for us. Verse 5, "And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Now, this is the third time that Paul quotes Psalm 95, verse 11, which says, "They shall not enter into my rest." He is making the point that God's withdrawal of His promise to ancient Israel to enter His rest was because of unbelief. That's the point that we want to emphasize. It was a lack of faith on the behalf of Israel that prevented them from entering into this rest that God had in store. It is the same reason today that people are unable to enter into God's rest, it's because of a lack of faith. Faith that works. Unbelief is the cause. Nevertheless, God's invitation of rest is still available to those who are willing to come to Him by faith. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, those to whom it was first preached, he's referring to Israel as a nation, Paul says, some must enter, some therefore must enter, but those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of unbelief. Despite those who could not enter because of unbelief, God's original plan for this earth to be inhabited by a race of righteous and happy beings will ultimately succeed. But those who do so must first enter into his spiritual rest by faith. The importance of faith. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Again, it's the words of Jesus. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The only way that we can experience this rest that God has in store for us is by abiding in Jesus. The only way that we can produce righteousness, that's this fruit, is by abiding in Jesus. Now in this verse, John 14, verse 4 and 5, Jesus tells us something that we can do and something that we can't do. The thing that we can't do is produce fruit. It is impossible in and of ourselves to do that which is good. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A plant or a branch, I should say, cannot bear fruit of itself. It must be connected to the vine. So it's impossible for us in and of ourselves to produce righteousness, but what we can do is abide in Jesus. And as long as we abide in Jesus, God will work within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We will produce fruits of righteousness. Why does Christ say that? Say that again? All right, Jesus tells us to have a heart of a child. We must come to Jesus in faith. It's the faith of a child that Jesus is asking us to have. But we must abide in Christ. We cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Jesus. Then in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He says, "Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit." How do we abide in Jesus? By faith, entering into the rest that he has for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us the importance of abiding in Jesus. Verse 7, again he designates a certain day saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." So Paul tells us that God invited Israel to enter into his rest there at the Jordan, just before they entered into Canaan. But because of unbelief, they couldn't enter into the promised land. Now he says, in the time of David, God again invited Israel to enter into this rest. But still, because of unbelief, they couldn't fully enter in. During the time of David, God again invites Israel to enter into his rest. Talks about today after such a long time. David talks about was such a long time after the era of Moses and Joshua, some 3 centuries had passed. And then he says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart." God's promise of entering into his spiritual rest was first given to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Although it had been neglected and rejected by successive generations, it still remained valid in David's day. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day." Remember, the rest that God had promised to Israel was not a rest that any man could give them. Joshua gave them temporal rest in the promised land, but he could not give them spiritual rest. And that's what's been emphasized here, the importance of spiritual rest. Joshua gave Israel literal rest by leading them in a successful conquest and settlement of Canaan. However, he could not lead them into the spiritual rest of God that God designed for them to have because of their unbelief. Talks about then he would not have spoken afterwards of another day. That is the day of David. The fact that in the days of David and Solomon, Israel was in full possession of the land of Canaan makes it clear that the rest here referred to was not the occupation of Canaan, but the glorious spiritual rest found only in a full surrender and obedience to God. This was the type of rest that God was offering to Israel. That's the type of rest that God is offering to us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God gives us this invitation. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God gives us an opportunity to reason with him, to be cleansed of all sin, to be made whole. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Even though ancient Israel did not take advantage of this spiritual rest, they didn't enter into the spiritual rest that God had for them, the Bible says there still remains a rest for us, the people of God. The generation to whom the promise of rest was originally given failed to enter in because of unbelief. 40 years later, Joshua led Israel into literal rest, but he could not lead them into spiritual rest. The promise was then repeated during the time of David, and yet again, because of unbelief, they could not enter in. Paul now shows that the promise to enter into God's spiritual rest remains valid, and that Christians should labor to enter into that rest. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Again, we have reference here to the Sabbath. After creating the earth in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day. And in the same way that God rested from his works, we ought to rest from our own efforts to try and save ourselves and trust by faith in Jesus as our personal Savior. Upon entering into God's rest, the Christian ceases from trying to become righteous by his own works and trusts in the saving power of Christ. Paul is again connecting the spiritual rest with the seventh-day Sabbath that we spoke about a little earlier. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There are 3 steps involved in entering into God's rest. 3 very important steps. Step number 1, we must put forth earnest effort to obtain it. Put forth earnest effort to obtain it. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This rest that God is inviting us to enter into requires us to go and sell all that we have in order to obtain it. Now, I'm not talking about literally going and selling all that we have, but anything that we value above entering into this rest must be given up. Does that make sense? Again, Jesus says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This rest that God offers to us is as precious as anything we can ever have here on this earth. In order for us to receive this rest, we must diligently seek for it. The Bible tells us that when we search with all of our heart, we shall find it. Secondly, we must hold fast our confession until the end. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We need a certain degree of endurance. It's not enough to begin the Christian life. We want to finish it. Finally, we must come boldly to the throne of grace to receive strength for our time of need. Jude chapter 1, 24 says that Jesus is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his Father with exceedingly great joy. We need to come and receive the grace and the strength that God offers in order for us to walk a successful Christian life, to enter into the rest that God has for us. He says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The fact that ancient Israel fell in the wilderness implies that they had left Egypt intending on entering into the promised land. When a man falls short of God's rest, the implication is that he had, at one point in time, purposed to enter it. Half-hearted Christians are the ones who today fall after the same example of disobedience. Half-hearted Christianity is not enough. Amen. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now Paul begins to address the word of God and its power to reveal to us our need. The concept of the word of God is likened unto a sword, shows that it is shows its power of penetrating the heart, the very center of thoughts, feelings, and actions. The sharp, two-edged sword, the word of God. It talks about it piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The word of God seems to penetrate the very essence of the soul, laying it open and bringing conviction to the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Men are able to judge only on the basis of a man's words and acts. But God's word goes to the place where they originate and judges a man on the basis of what goes on in his mind. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, man judges from outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In other words, the word of God reveals to us our true condition. It shows us where our heart is. It shows us who we living for. Is it for God or is it for ourselves? The word of God reveals to us and brings us under conviction that we must give an account before God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. When we truly realize that God knows our most private thoughts, motives, and feelings, and that we must give an account of them to God, we will fall to our knees pleading for forgiveness and cleansing. We will recognize that it's not in us. And if we must stand before God, we're unworthy to stand before God. We're in need of his grace. We are in need of his mercy. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus, of course, is our great high priest. He's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The way of salvation is by faith and finds its center in Jesus, who is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because Jesus came here and took upon himself humanity, he identifies himself with us. And he brings before the Father our petition and intercedes on our behalf. It says, let us hold fast our confession. Christ is worthy of our full faith and confidence, and we must not let anything enter in between ourselves and him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, whoever loves his mother or his father or his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus must have first place in our hearts and in our lives if we are to enter into the rest that he offers us. Amen. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Having taken our nature, Jesus is able to sympathize with us in the problems, difficulties, and temptations that we face. That brings comforts to me. What about you? When we pray, Jesus understands. He knows what it's like to struggle down here. He knows what it feels like to be rejected, to be laughed at. He knows what it's like to be under temptation. Jesus has experienced that. He understands what we are going through, and he sympathizes with us. He's able to help us. He's able to strengthen us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In some mysterious way, Jesus experienced the full weight of every conceivable temptation that Satan could press upon him. Yet Jesus did not sin, not even by a thought. And if Jesus was able to overcome temptations which are far greater than any that we will ever have, Jesus is able to give us strength to gain victory over sin. Amen? He's able to keep us from falling. The Bible says that God can save to the uttermost those who come to him through Jesus. There is hope. Hope for every single sinner. There is victory. There is power in Jesus. Let us therefore come boldly, Paul says, to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Every single one of us need help. Our times of need might be different, But to every person, there is a time where we need help. And our only help is in Jesus. He's the only one that can give us strength. He's the only one that can empower us to resist those temptations that the devil brings against us. He's the only one that can give us this peace in the midst of the storm, this courage to press on, irrespective of what's happening around us. We must come to Jesus to have hope. Bring our petition to the throne of grace. Because of God's offer of rest for us, and because Jesus is our high priest, we can boldly approach God's throne, not because we deserve it, but because we are in desperate need of it. We can come. It's not our goodness that brings us before God, but it's our need of God that brings us before Him. We need Jesus. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, our only hope for forgiveness is in God's mercy. Our only hope to overcome temptation is by God's grace. If we make it a habit to come daily to the throne of grace for a fresh supply of God's mercy and grace, we will experience the spiritual rest that God has promised to every sincere believer. Every day we must come before God in prayer and receive from Him everything that He has in store for us. We must receive that forgiveness. We must allow our hearts to be filled with love. We must receive that strength that'll hold us steadfast throughout the day. Every day receiving from Jesus fresh supplies of grace and mercy. In the book Steps to Christ, page 49, we have this statement. I want to share it with you. As your conscience has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you have seen something of the evil of sin, of its power, its guilt, its woe. And you look upon it with abhorrence. You feel that your sin has separated you from God and that you are bound to the power of evil. The more you struggle to escape, the more you realize your helplessness. Your motives are impure. Your heart is unclean. You see that your life has been filled with selfishness and sin. You long to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be set free. Harmony with God, likeness to Him, what can you do to obtain it? As we study the Word of God, that sharp two-edged sword, it reveals to us our need. It shows us our true condition. And we reach the point in our experience where we say, Lord, I've tried so many times to overcome, but I've fallen time and time again. I am such a sinner. I'm in such need of grace. It's not within me. I can't overcome. I can't live victoriously. I have not experienced your rest. What can we do when we find ourselves in that situation? Notice the next paragraph. It goes on, it is peace that you need. Heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it, but God offers it to you as a gift, without money, without price. It is yours if you will but reach up your hand and grasp it. What you need is rest, the rest of God. You need peace in your heart. You need joy in your heart. You need love. You cannot obtain it through works. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you earn, but it's a gift of heaven. And as we come to God sincerely in prayer, claiming His promise, saying, Lord, I am not worthy, but I need this love. I need this peace. I need this joy. Please, Lord, just as surely as we ask in faith, we will receive it. A new power will enter our hearts, a new joy, a peace, a rest. We will experience the rest of God. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. You have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to Him and ask Him that He will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that He does this because He has promised. It's that easy. As we come to God in faith, trusting in Him, recognizing that there is nothing good within us, but as by faith we reach up and grasp the promise, we will enter into the rest that God has in store for us. Story is told of a son who grew up on a farm, And almost like the prodigal son, he decided to go off and enter into partnership with a friend, to go to the big city. And his parents told him, please don't do it. Don't waste your life. Don't enter into this business deal. It's not a good one. But the young man, stubborn, determined to do his own way, decided to go. And close to the farm, there was a train track and a station not too far away. And so the young man went and boarded a train and headed out for the city. And as the train passed the farm, he could look up and he could see the farmhouse up on the hill. And he thought to himself, I am so glad that I am finally leaving, off on my own. Well, he went to the city, entered into partnership with his friend, but things didn't work out. His friend was not true and honest. He ended up losing everything he had. He got a job which barely paid the rent for his little one-room apartment, barely enough food to eat. And one evening, sitting there alone, he thought of home. He thought of the meal that his mother had prepared and how the family had gotten together, as they always did at supper time. And as he sat there, these feelings of home were awakened in his heart. He longed to go back home. But then he thought about what he had done and how he had hurt his parents. And he didn't feel as though he was worthy to go back home. He didn't think his parents would want him to come back home. And so he wrote a letter. And in the letter he said, Mom and Dad, I am sorry. I want to come back home. He said, but if it is okay for me to come back home, I'll be on the 1 o'clock train and I'll be passing the farm. If I can come home, please hang a white handkerchief on the line. Well, the day came for him and he packed up his belongings, got into the train and headed home. And as the train reached the farm, very nervously, he looked out of the window to see if there was a white handkerchief hanging on the line. But there was no white handkerchief. For mother had gone to all the neighbors, and she had borrowed all the white sheets that she could find, and all the white tablecloths. And the clothesline was covered with sheets. There were tablecloths hanging out of the windows, white sheets in the trees. The message was, come home, son, come home. You know, when we sin, the devil comes to us and says, you know what? You're such a great sinner. God won't forgive you. Look at all the times God has forgiven you and you keep doing the same thing. Surely God is fed up with you. God's had enough. The devil tempts us. Don't pray. What good is it? God's not cared anymore. But friends, when you begin to doubt God's goodness, look towards Calvary. And you will see what God has hung on the cross for you and for me. The great love of God displayed in the gift of Jesus. Don't listen to the devil's temptations. God is offering you rest. God is offering you peace. It's not because we are good, but it's because God is good. My challenge for you today, accept that offer of rest. Allow your heart to be filled with joy and peace and love. Do not fall short, as did Israel, in entering into the rest that God has in store.